Welcome to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Okay, so we are into our second week of this little series called The Ripple Effect, which segues from the message that we brought to you in a series called Momentum, where I started to talk about the need for us to develop a momentum that is everyday, habitual, rather than having sudden bursts and binges and moments in our lives, which don't really achieve a whole lot except in that moment, to actually build line upon line, precept upon precept, step by step, we actually complete huge journeys. And, you know, we talked about the difference between the tortoise and the hare. And the tortoise has these little bursts and chases off and thinks that that's going to get him across the finish line. And the little plodding tortoise eventually crosses the finish line in front of the hare. And I would say that that's a pretty good parable about life in general. That the person who just day by day gets into a habit and because of that habit builds a character is going to find themselves compounding throughout life into what some people might say, wow, what a breakthrough. But actually, it's years and years and years of just chipping away at some particular area in life. And so my thinking is I'd rather that a person prayed 5 minutes a day for a month than take one day in that month and have a big prayer meeting for an hour. Say, whoa, I prayed today for an hour. But what's happening every day of your life is going to be more important and build something into your world that becomes a lifestyle, not just a moment. And I know that in our kind of world of the Spirit-filled community, we look for miracles and we look for breakthroughs, and I believe in them with all my heart. I think they're fantastic. But I also believe that that miracle has got a deeper purpose than just meeting a need at that time. It's actually the beginning of a new lifestyle for a person. And so next Saturday, Andrew Gabala will be holding a healing meeting in Chatswood for Believe TV, which will be sensational, and some people will get healed. But you know, right at that point, Jesus actually went and found somebody in the temple after he had healed them. And he said, hey, rearrange your lifestyle now so that this doesn't come again on you, or something even worse come back on your life. And so once we've had a moment where Christ has transformed our lives, we need to maintain that. And he would rather have us build character over a habitual kind of life. So that was the kind of momentum we were talking about last week, and I just wanted to recap some of that. But here is another kind of momentum that's created by this ripple effect, which obviously brings to mind the image of dropping a stone in a pond and the ripples spread out and have far-reaching effects way further than actually the moment where that pebble hits the lake. And so I want to read two passages to you. The first is in Acts 8 and verse 4. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. What had happened was Jesus, remember, he's leaving earth, and he says to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Start in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Suddenly, nothing happened. They all just stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't do it at all. In fact, they stayed there for almost 3.5 years before Stephen was killed. He was stoned to death in a severe kind of outbreak of persecution, and that got them moving. Now, I know God would far rather us just do what he says when he first says it than have to bring on some other motivators to get us moving. And I ask myself, when I'm experiencing some kind of pain in life, I ask myself, I wonder how much pain I've really got to get in my world before I get motivated about this thing. It is amazing to me how big an event has such a little dent in our character or in our nature. And to become a softer, more motivated, sensitive, obedient person is what Jesus is looking for, so that we actually go. And this is something about, like, the context of this message is that I would like to see, like, not just 2 people coming to Christ or 3 people or 5 people, but 300 people coming to Christ here every Sunday. And you and I to find the ability to do that is what I want to talk about here today, but it's not really evangelism that I'm wanting to talk about. It's about your ability and my ability to have relationships that people trust enough so that we can actually be a bridge into the kingdom of God with people's world. So here in Acts 8 verse 4, it says, therefore, those who scattered went everywhere. When they went preaching. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Finally, they've made it to Samaria. And he preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord, multitudes like hundreds of thousands of people. This is the first major revival recorded in the book of Acts beyond what happened in the early chapters. And then, and one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Okay, so they really were signposts. They were really attention grabbers. That this deacon, this usher, this wasn't a preacher. This guy wasn't one of the apostles or evangelists or pastors. He was an usher. And he went and he was doing miracles. Everybody in this room has a capacity to bring miracles into other people's lives. Especially our Connect Group leaders, every one of you, when you're faced with a difficulty, don't think, oh, I don't know what to do here. Just call on the name of Jesus, amen. At least give it a shot, amen. If that doesn't work, then refer it to Richard Forsyth, amen. He'll fix you up. But you'll be surprised at what you've got on the inside of you just as a believer. And as you reach out to touch somebody's world and pray for them, you might find they get healed miraculously. There's not a person in this room who is beyond the power of releasing massive miracles into people's lives. And this guy, Philip, he did that. So people, he started to become this great revivalist. They saw the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. People who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there's great joy in the city of Samaria. So, you know, I've known plenty of leaders and look after a lot of pastors. In fact, this last week, I was talking to a pastor. He's saying, I'm believing for the revival. And I know that language. And it's good. I'm believing for revival. And he said, I believe it's going to come out of a particular town in Sydney. He said, Blacktown. Okay. The revival is going to come from Blacktown. Well, you know, ever since, every year, since I've been a believer, I've known of pastors and leaders and myself included who believe that it's going to come from somewhere. When I was in New Zealand, we were in Christchurch, and regularly I heard prophecies that it was coming from Auckland. It was going to come from the South Island. It was going to come from the prisons. It was going to come from the government. God was in a mess. He didn't know where he was coming from. So it's like, but it kind of didn't come either. And you know what? This is the amazing thing. Often it was right under our nose. It was actually happening already. All the things we were thinking were out in front, they were actually right there, right under our nose. And I've been in places where people are having a revival and they're praying for the coming revival and saying, my God, man, it's right under your nose. There are people in this world who are in churches that have got two people in it this morning, three people in it. They're sitting there. If they came here, they said, wow, you've got such a massive breakthrough. What a revival is going on. We're sitting here thinking, God, we're praying for revival. Would something happen? It's all quite relevant, relative to the context that you're in. And you and I need to understand and recognize what is right in our world today, what is happening right there. And that's what Jesus did about 8 years before this revival. Was it actually about 7 years before this revival? In John 4, 27, it says, and at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him, and they believed him. Here's the thing. When we're talking about this ripple effect, the revival in Samaria with hundreds of thousands of people coming to Christ started 7 years before that with Jesus talking to one person, dropping one stone in the pond and making sure that that woman knew she mattered. Number one, he was a rabbi talking to a woman. Just was never done. Two, he was a Jew talking to a Samaritan. It was illegal. It was disallowed by the Jewish culture. It was frowned on. And that's why the disciples marveled that he was talking to this woman. She was a kind of a loose lady too. He said, you've had five husbands. The guy you're living with now isn't your husband. And so she kind of got around. And so him talking to her, the way she was dressed, the way she looked, it wasn't kosher. And so they're kind of trying to add all this up. The disciples said, what are you doing talking to this lady? But Jesus took time out to let her know that she matters. I need to let you know that everybody you meet in life matters. You may not ever meet that person again, and it may be the only opportunity in their entire lifetime that they've got a moment to actually experience Jesus. And I'm not talking about you laying your hand on them and tell them they're going to hell if they don't give their heart to God and go to hell. I'm talking about just the love of God coming out of you for that person. Jesus didn't try to condemn her or judge her or anything. He just told her about some water that he's got that she'd never thirst again if she tried it out. And she's down there at the well, at a 150-foot deep well, trying to get water out. And she said, whoa, boy, I'd love that because the girls in town don't let me get water from their well. I get shunned out here. I'm a reject. I have to go to Jacob's well outside of the city. And so Jesus says, but I got water that you'll never thirst again if you take my water. And she says, well, I get this water, you know. And then she kind of gets a little nervy because he says, call your husband. She goes, it's a bit of a problem, that one. So then she switches the subject. She says, let's talk about worship. You guys say we should worship in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans, we worship at Gerizim. And he says, come on, lady, don't get off the subject. You and me need to get connected. And so let me tell you about your life. And he starts to talk to her and open up her life. And because of that, she doesn't just get convicted. She gets happy. People are relieved when finally the things they've been hiding for so long come out in the light. It's one of the greatest reliefs in the world. And when I read the story of one of Charlie Manson's cohorts who went to prison, and she found Christ, and she says, I'd rather be in here with a peaceful conscience than out there feeling like I cheated the law and living in darkness. And so finally she's relieved. She goes into the town and says she told all the men. She knew a few. And doesn't say she told the women. She told the men, and they all believed her for some reason. So they came out, and then they believed Jesus. So all these guys, they started following Christ. They started living for Jesus all that time. But the revival hadn't broken out. But 8 years later, Philip comes down, and the place is ready to burn because there's been this ripple effect all through those years. You do not know who you are talking to. There's a guy called Reverend Kimball who spoke to a young shoe salesman called Dwight L. Moody and just took an interest in him and led him to Christ in Chicago many years ago. Dwight L. Moody came to Christ. Then he led another man to Christ. Then he led another man to Christ in some meetings. And then eventually that man, Billy Sunday, led a guy called Mordecai Ham to Christ. Mordecai Ham led a man called Billy Graham to Jesus Christ. The ripple effect started with a little boy who was a shoe salesman in Chicago many years before. Every single person you meet, there's a sense of divine destiny about it. And you and I can take advantage of that and not just dismiss people as though it's not an opportunity for something great to take place. You can actually begin to get involved in somebody's world and make them feel like they matter. So my first point is every person you meet matters. Now let me say this to you. Jesus says, when we meet him in Judgment Day, he says, hey, when you're a stranger, you took me in. That was awesome. You looked after me. And when I was sick, you came and visited me. And you said, Lord, when were you sick? When were you a stranger? When were you in prison? I said, whatever you do, to anybody, whatever you do to the stranger, the sick or the guy in prison. You're doing it to me. Jesus identifies with every single person on earth. In fact, when Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus stops him on the road to Damascus and says, Why are you so persecuting me? He's going, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting these other people. But them and him are just one and the same. And we ought not be thinking, he's talking about Christian people. No, Jesus is talking about everybody on earth. There's not a person on earth that he hasn't identified with on that cross. There's not one person that he hasn't felt the pain of on that cross. He knows exactly what every one of them is going through. And every time we meet a person, we have an opportunity to bless their life, to speak into their world, to help them to do something that's going to actually magnify their life and their world. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, the seeds of good deeds become a tree of life, but a wise person wins friends. Okay, so if we're smart, you will win people to you. I know some believers who are just not smart. Amen. The way they kind of assume being a believer to another person is, they just are very unkind in the name of Jesus. Don't leave tips for waitresses because it's sort of like somehow more sanctimonious to not. And we've got to be so careful about piety and righteousness in our lives. I'd rather adopt the high ground of mercy than moral high ground. That doesn't mean I'm advocating loose morals. I'm just saying as soon as we are on that high ground, I don't even need to go there. You know what I'm saying. But if you occupy mercy and grace, you bring healing and deliverance and life to this world. As soon as I occupy that high ground, I'm a sitting target because I'm a broken person as well. I'm going to make mistakes. If I don't make one today, I'll probably make one tomorrow. And I'll be looking for mercy. But if I've been dealing out judgment, it's going to come back to me in bucket loads. Amen. So thank you, Jesus, for mercy. And everybody said, amen. That was terrible, that clap. Amen. Can you? Amen. Can my phone? Yeah. Okay. I need my phone. Thank you very much, Andrew. Okay. So you think, okay, what are you talking about here? I'm talking about all the relationships that we have in our life, all the relationships that we could have in our life, and all the relationships that have gone south in our life. That's the three areas of our world of relationships that we've got. And the best place for your connections and your relationships is your contacts list in this phone. Well, your phone, not my phone. Amen. But I got like, I don't know, maybe there might be 2,000 names in there. And that's your best prayer list on earth. Just open up your contacts list and go, Lord, I pray for him. Lord, I pray for him. And you'll see people and you'll be quickened. Most of the time, if I think of a person, I take that as being the Holy Spirit bringing somebody to mind. And so I just send them a little message. You're an awesome person. Great to know you. Thanks for all you do. Anything like that. If I see somebody in the newspaper, I cut it out, send them a photo, say, saw this about you. If any of these people. When a politician wins an election, I send them a congratulations letter. I don't care. I don't care which whether they're red or blue. You know, amen. What, did I say that right? Yeah. It doesn't matter to me. That's great personal victory for them. You know, and I'm going to love them. Whether I agree with their politics or not, not a point, you know. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to preach a message here, which I pinched from somebody else, called Red, White, and Blue one day. Amen. And we're neither red nor white, red nor blue, but we're the white flag. Amen. And forget it. Amen. We're gonna be standing for Jesus. Amen. Surrender to him. Hey, just by the way, I need you to know, and online, on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day, Reinhard Bonnke is going to be preaching here in church. Amen. So just letting you know that. All the way from Cape Town to Cairo. Yes. All right. So, and then before that, we have that little Englishman. What's his name? Jay John. That's good. I'm gonna tell him that you clapped as much for him as you did for Reinhard Bonnke. That's gonna really make him feel a lot taller. Amen. He looks like Bean. Just come along to hear. But he's doing 8 messages on the 10 commandments. And last night I thought he was only gonna do 8 commandments. So I was wondering which ones we'd ask him to leave out. But apparently he's covering the whole 10 in 8 messages. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 2 weekends. Okay, so he'd like everybody to come to everything with all our friends. And he's believing for 1,000 people to get saved. It's 125 per meeting. You and I, this is what I'm talking about here today. So I just thought I'd stick it right in the middle of it all to give us all a context about everybody we meet over the next few weeks. They matter. Everybody matters, and you might be starting a ripple effect for a new Billy Graham to hit the stage of the world, right, or for some world transformer to come out in the marketplace, every one of these ones. So understand that everybody in your contact list matters, and what a good thing to think of something interesting you could do for 10 of them today, or send them a little message and look after those relationships. I know you might think that your bank balance is valuable, or that your investment, your superannuation, or your educational qualifications, or your experience. But I got to tell you, that contact list is the greatest treasure in your life. People are the greatest treasure in your world. Nothing else comes close to your relationships with people. Your world runs on your relationships. If they start falling apart, doors shut on you, sales go out the door. You got to understand that everybody matters. When you go to a restaurant, you go to one where the people like you, look at you, smile at you, look after you, and all that kind of thing. You buy cars off the same guy. You go to the, repairman. You go to the dentist who's going to look after you the most. And yeah, let's not go there. Amen. I go to a dentist. He takes like 10 minutes to put the needle in. I love him. Amen. I thought I'll try somebody cheaper locally here. And they were like this. They didn't care about me. Amen. I didn't go back. Relationships. Everyone in your contacts list matters. Create opportunities for new relationships. Do you know why we love Jesus? Because he loved us first. For the city to love God, to love us, you got to love first. So take the initiative and bless somebody. You don't know where it's going to go. And I got to tell you, I don't have end results in mind because often nothing happens. Sometimes you might write letters to people and nothing at all happens. That you might get a reject. You might get a rebuff. What are you trying to do? Nothing. I just like it for the sheer joy of blessing another person and knowing they're going to feel better through that letter. There are some people that I have rung up just because they're going through a tough time. They've been in the press. And I say, you probably got hundreds of people ringing you up right now, but I'm sorry. I just wanted to add my voice to the voices of encouragement, and it's gone real quiet on the end of the phone. You know, they say, no, man, you're the only one. Okay, my God, this is sad. The people don't even take the initiative to make a call. Say, hey, we're with you. We're praying for you. You may not even agree with them, but what's that matter? Love your enemies. You don't care about people that don't care about you. Maybe they've done you a whole bunch of wrong. You go, well, I deserve that. Ring them up. Return blessing for cursing. That a blessing might come on you. I wrote a letter to John Howard many years ago when he first became prime minister. What a victory. You are amazing. This is incredible. This is like watching a miracle. You're so ordained by God to be the man. You know, I just went for it, sent a letter. And he sent back a personal letter to me saying, thank you. You don't know what that means to me. I'm so encouraged by it. It means so much to me at this particular time. So he's obviously having a tough day or something. But then I said, hey, would you like to come and open up our church for us a little later on? All of his advisors said, don't go there. It's a safe seat. And you shouldn't do that. That's a weird crowd, you know. And he said, I'm going to do it. And the first time in Australian history that a prime minister has opened up a spirit-filled church happened right here in this church, in this house. From then on, I've written tons of letters, you know, to guys like that. And sometimes nothing happens, but sometimes things do. But after that breakthrough of this building, You know, all of our churches got breakthrough with their buildings. Everybody matters. High up, low down. The woman at the well, the man in the top seat in the country. Everybody matters. And you can take initiative and be a blessing to people. Just say encouraging words. But you see, what happens is that often the believer gets a hold of an important person and says, you know, you need to be doing this for the poor in the country. You need to be fixing this up. And what are you taxing us on this? And they're on their case. What are you doing that for? A wise person wins people. That doesn't win anybody. Win people into your world, because if they're not one to us, they will not be one to Jesus in any way at all. All right. And we got so many opportunities to bring people into relationships with our alpha groups, all of our connect groups. Every week, there's somebody you can bring into that place and find a new relationship. People are aching for that, even though they might be resistant. The quality of leadership is to take people where they don't want to go, and afterwards they'll kiss you for taking them there. That's what leadership is. Just say, hey, come on, get involved here. Amen. Always use food to connect with people. I'm just telling you like it is. Good food, you know. And I'm talking about eating, not throwing or cooking or... But food, there's a deal with connection. Jesus had breakfast with his disciples, supper with them, always eating. And so one of those guys weren't like huge, but they walked in those days. They didn't have cars, you know. They're always eating. Always hungry, people. There's something that happens when you fellowship with food. Okay, I want to give you, in these last 3 minutes, 27 points out of this book. Amen. Now I'm just going to give you a few. Okay, this book, You the Leader, I wrote many years ago, but half of it is about relationships, about how to get along with people, how to actually make your relational world work, and how to treat people importantly. Number one, make everybody your teacher. Proverbs 9, verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Unteachable people never get to be wise. Be a teachable person. Everybody's got something that you don't know about. And so listen to them. Let them teach you. Say, tell me about fishing, because they're a mad king fisherman. And you might hate fishing, like me. But they love it. So teach me about fishing. Tell me what your passion is. What do you like doing? And I ask any successful person that, why are you successful? And they love telling the story of how hard it was when they started, how challenging it went. You go, oh, it's amazing. And I'm like, what's the big thing? Every one of them always say, I love doing what I do. It's like I'm playing all day. Pretty well every person, I've learned that from asking people all the time. I say, if I don't like doing a thing, I never make any money out of it. It's just hopeless. So I make sure I'm doing what I love and I love what I do. Incredible. Okay, so number two, be self-effacing. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others them better than himself. Tell other people that they're better than you at that. They're incredible. You know, when I play golf and a guy hits the ball, I just get so impressed with great golfers. I say, that was pretty to watch. That was poetry, man. That's just awesome. And then I kick myself. I think, stop encouraging him. You know, it's like, because I get up there and hit something that looks like a turkey and swings off here, there, and everywhere. And nobody says, oh, that was beautiful. You know, like, it's just this quiet, respectful silence for the pastor as we walk off. The professional, he's always there with some comment. You stand too close to the ball after you've hit it. And, Aaron. Okay, number three, listen. It's in a weird thing that you got two ears and one mouth. That's about the ratio. How bad is it when you're in a place and you see, I was in a place recently, I saw three ladies sitting down. And while I was there, from the time I sat down and we were in this group and ordered the meal, and she did not stop talking the whole time. The other two go, yeah, yeah, yeah. I know the look on their face was, is this woman ever going to shut up? Is this woman ever going to blinkity blink blink shut up? That's what they were really thinking in the balloon out their head. You could see it. You know, it's like, and then even though you might be talking all the time and say, the person is thinking about something else after about the first three sentences. They've gone and they're thinking about dinner tonight. And then they're still smiling, nodding. Yeah, yeah. Right. A conversation is two people talking. It's a rhythm. I say one thing, you say another. And this is really hard on international phone calls to get under control. Because you're, hi, how are you? Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, you are. Hey, what? Is it, how's your, no, you talk. No, you talk. Okay. Isn't that crazy? You got to wait a long time. You got to say, hi, how are you? I'm good, thank you. How are you? Fine. You take time. You got to, there's a different rhythm for phone calls, especially the goodbye part. Goodbye, bye, bye. Isn't that horrible? You feel guilty every time because you can hear them saying, bye, I love you, bye, and as you're hanging up, you go, oh, shoot, they got the last one. You go, oh, should I ring them back and just say goodbye? Phone guilt. That's a weird thing, huh? You know, like, anyway. Okay, so number four, communication skills. Just the way you talk. You know, instead of saying you, use the word we and us. You, hopefully, and I really try and make sure I don't say you. You people need to pray. I won't ever say that. I'll say we need to pray. I won't say you Sydney people, you really need to come to God. I'd say we as Sydney need to come to Christ. Tiny adjustment in language, but a huge difference in psychology and attitude. Own your oneness with everybody around you. But let me tell you, when it comes to giving credit, say you are incredible. You did such a good job. Amen. You don't, even if you weren't involved, you don't go, we did such a good job here, don't we? You know, they'll resent that. And so understand how to include other people in your world. Use and instead of but. But people are hard work. They are lonely people. People don't like hanging out with them. Because everything you say, they're going to say, yeah, but no, no, no. After a while, it's too hard. Be an and person. Yeah, get along. Getting along with people means agreeing. What, you want me to just agree with? Yeah. The relationship's more important than your opinion. And that belief said, oh, I really showed them about evolution and creation. They just, you know, realized. We're not here to win arguments. We're here to win souls. Amen. Win people into your world, in your business world, in your every kind of part of our life. Amen. And believe in people. Put faith in them. Believe in them. Say, you can do it. Nobody hears that from anywhere. If we can be as a believing community, imparters of faith, you'll find yourself doing the impossible. Number five, be interested in people. People are fascinating. Everybody's fascinating. Not you, them. Amen. Most of us are very impressed with ourselves. Oh, I'm so fascinating. You need to hear all about my life. No, they are fascinating. You need to hear about their life and be wowed by it. Remember people's names. Work on that. I read a book recently that said it's a sin to meet somebody new, to arrange an appointment to meet somebody new and not have Googled them. Found out all about their life. Find out about them. Say, oh, I read about this and the achievement and that you did and your family and all these things. You know stuff because you're interested in them and you know their name and the names of their world and their people. Very important to get involved. Make everyone you meet feel significant and important. Build them. So you're so significant in my world. Just that smile you gave me the other day brightened my life. And I'm going to finish with that one. Actually, no, I'm not. I'm going to tell you number eight, value people. When I was a kid, I was about to run out on the road, I remember, and I had a stepmom. I was beyond five. My mom had died. My dad had remarried. We're standing there, and my ball went out on the road, and I went, and I felt my hand get caught. Boom! I couldn't run like that. And she said, we can always get another ball. But we can't get another you. I thought, whoa. And I can remember that. Now I'm 60. I'll remember that till I'm 90. If I still got a memory then, you know, like. I'm sure I will. But you know, little words like that. Right. 60 years ago, you know, like. Make you feel valued. Right. In life. And you and I can do that for other people. You can show other people the meaning of their life. Meaning of life's not mysterious. It's the impact they have on you and on other people. This is what you've done for me. Number nine, be extravagant in your praise and appreciation of people. Don't say, that's somewhat a nice dress. It won't work. That new hairdo you got is interesting. Yes. Measured praise is no praise at all. Be extravagant. Be ridiculous. That's unbelievable. Wow, that's awesome. Amen. Whatever a person is proud of, praise it up. I know some of you probably got a problem with some young people's tattoos. Some middle ages tattoos. I know some older guys who got tattoos recently, friends. I'm thinking of getting a big, you know, sort of like, no, I'm not. And but you know, don't have an attitude about it. Wow, nice ink, you know? That's the cool language, okay? You know, like, body out, baby, you know, like, they're obviously into it. It might be a little culturally different for you, from you. And you're, that's what I'm saying. Our opinion does not matter more than those people. Boy, I lost a lot of religious conservative people right then. Amen. We should be against all that stuff. You should be telling them to get rid of that. I'm not advocating it. I haven't got one on me anywhere. I'm not about to prove it either. Amen, you know. I know we're late, but this is important in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the last one. Here it is. Brighten other people's day. Be a climate changer. Turn the thermostat up in people's worlds. When you walk in the room, the whole place should brighten up. When you stand in front of somebody, they should feel better, not worse. If you were to ask yourself, how do people feel? If you were to do a 360-degree survey, just in your personal relational world, how do you feel after you've been with me? How do you feel after you've been with me? How do you feel? Find out if there are some changes. But you probably will know that even without asking them. And so maybe the tweaking and the adjustments could be made before you do the survey. I'll tell you one way that you will be guaranteed to win people to you if you have a smile on the inside of you about the people you meet. I think about you guys all week long with a smile on the inside. There are a few rascals every now and then, but the general people, all of our people are incredible people. 99.9% of this church are amazing people. And the rat bags just make all the rest of you look a whole lot better. Amen. And there's not many. Like I said, most of them don't last too long. And the deal is, you know, Chris and I and Mark and Bernie and the pastoral team love you with all our hearts. We just rave about you, talk about you, skite about you all the time in all sorts of ways. Even though we are dealing with kind of a whole bunch of challenging situations, you got to know that you are the greatest encouragement to our hearts every day of our lives because you're such a wonderful bunch of people.
Thanks for listening to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Check out philpringle.com to follow Phil's blog and latest resources. Join us next time for more great teaching.